Samuel was born into a conflicted family. His father had two wives, and polygamy was never a good idea, never was a good idea. Every time polygamy is mentioned in the Bible or alluded to, it's always followed by grief. It's always followed by turmoil, and God in His wisdom made sure to show us how bad of an idea it really was. Now, his father's co-wives, kind of a funny thing to say, co-wives, were Peninnah and Hannah. Now, Peninnah could bear children, but Hannah couldn't. And, of course, this was a cause of a lot of grief for Hannah. Hannah was very depressed that she couldn't bear children, and so her husband tried to cheer her up in verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. He said, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad?" And she explained to him that she couldn't bear any children. And he said, "Am I not worth 10 sons to you?" It doesn't work with my wife, by the way. While they were at Shiloh, Hannah went out to pray. She made a vow to the Lord, and we read this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. She said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." While she was making this vow, by the way, the high priest, Eli, as we talked about a couple Sundays ago, he saw Hannah praying. He noticed her lips were moving, but of course she was saying a silent prayer. She was just kind of talking to herself, but her lips were moving. He thought she was a drunk woman, and so he rebuked her. And she explained to him that she wasn't drunk. She was praying to the Lord. She was praying with great zeal. And so Eli blessed her and sent her on her way. And so Hannah conceived. She bore a son, and she named him Samuel. A few years later, he was weaned in verse 24, and she said to Eli, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And then she gave Samuel to Eli. And Eli's job from then on was to train Samuel. So what I want to do this morning, Samuel is the last judge that we read about, and thus we're going to wrap up our little study of the judges. What I want to do this morning is I want to just walk very quickly through Samuel's life. I want us to see the lessons that God wants us to learn from the life of Samuel. First, I want us to look at what Samuel learned while being raised in the home of Eli while he was a boy. Now, by the way, I want you to be impressed as we look at chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. I want you to be impressed with the fact that there's a lot that has been left out about Samuel's life. Your wife can tell you a lot, can tell a lot of stories about you, or your husband can say a lot about you. Your mother, your father can say a lot about you. Your children can say a lot about you. In fact, many volumes could be written about your life. And now we have here just simply the raising of Samuel condensed to only a couple of chapters. And so I want you to be impressed with how God is telling the story of Samuel with surgical precision. For example, you have Samuel's dad, Elkanah, just totally being left out of the picture about the decision from the very start to allow Samuel to be raised in the household of Eli. Surely he had to have blessed that decision for it to have happened. But he's not even mentioned. That just illustrates the fact that there's a lot being left out. And so every detail that is being told here is told with intention behind it. Every detail is important. Every detail is a detail that God specifically wants you to know about Samuel. And so look at the upbringing of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. This is very interesting. Here you find Samuel's mother, Hannah, depositing him into the care of Eli, and Eli, and everyone knew it, as we know, had worthless sons. Which is very interesting because Christian mothers today are very careful about who they give the care of their children to. Even when it comes to one night, a sleepover, mothers are very careful who they let their children be around. They thoroughly vet who their children are going to be around, who is going to be taking care of their children. I want you to appreciate that Hannah's motives may have been pure. Here she wanted to dedicate her son to the Lord. But the way in which she offered her son was not very wise. Incidentally, just because something is voluntarily offered to the Lord doesn't mean it's necessarily a good idea. We know that today by experience. Good intentions are never the right thing, or are not always the right thing if it's not done in truth, if it's not done with wisdom. We must do everything by God's word. Where in the Bible did God communicate to Hannah that this is the way that she was to dedicate her son to the Lord? She gave her son to someone who had a miserable track record of raising boys. So countless mothers today farm out their children to be reared by people who have very little promise at getting the raising right, but they still do it. I would argue that what Samuel needed more than anything else was his mother to train him, or his mother to point him in the right direction and training him in matters of the temple. And so Samuel, what he got from Eli was kind of a mixed bag. He got several good things, but he also got several bad things. We'll start with the good. Samuel learned that God isn't going to accept title over character. That's one thing he learned. Because when Samuel was just a small boy, the Lord appeared to him and told Samuel what he was about to do to the house of Eli. We read this in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I remember, he's just a little boy at this point. Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And then he went on to say that he was going to judge, God was going to judge Eli's household because of the sins of his children. Sins which Eli knew about, but failed to do anything about it. And so what Samuel learned is that God doesn't care about title over character. The second thing that Samuel learned from Eli is he learned to hear the voice of God and to reverence it. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. He was reared in a day when the word of the Lord was rare, as the text says. And he learned from the very beginning to reverence God's voice. But the third thing that Samuel learned from Eli, and perhaps the most influential thing that he learned from Eli, was bad parenting. Remember, the text says in chapter 2 that Eli's sons were worthless men. And as it often is the case with bad parenting is cyclical. And so Samuel would one day emulate the parenting style of his adopted father. Look at chapter 8. Of 1 Samuel. Verse 1 says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And we've seen this before. We saw this with Eli's children. In chapter 2 of verse 12, we read that Eli's sons were wicked men. The text says they were sons of Belial. Verse 16, that says they were robbers. They took the sacrifices the people made in the temple, in the tabernacle. They took it by force. They defrauded the sacrifice. They shortchanged God from the sacrifice that was brought before him. It says in verse 17 that they were sacrilegious. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. Verse 22 says they were immoral and they would sleep with the women. They would come to offer worship to the Lord. They took advantage of them. Verse 24 of chapter 2 says they made the people of God transgress. And here we find Samuel being raised in that environment. Eli's two sons were wicked men, even though they hold honorable positions of judge, as priests. Samuel appointed his two sons as judges, and they were nonetheless wicked men. Beware of this fact. Bad parenting is a cyclical cancer that's hard to beat. We know by experience and we know by revelation that when a boy is growing up with this environment, it's almost impossible to get it out of him because we become like our role models. And one of the key themes throughout all of the judges that God wants us to see is this principle of bad parenting. Bad parenting produces bad parenting. Number two, I want us to see Samuel as a prophet. Look at verse 19 of 1 Samuel 3. And Samuel grew up, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now the word established in the Hebrew, it means that Samuel was faithful in his office, in his role as a prophet. He carefully adhered to the word of the Lord. He faithfully communicated the word of the Lord. And that's something to be respected because prophets often had very difficult lives. Their job was to communicate a message to the people on God's behalf, a message that often was not easy to hear. You recall Stephen, just before he was stoned by the Sanhedrin. You remember what he said to them in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in the heart and in the ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it." And they killed him for that. The prophet's job, it required courage, but it was still very straightforward. The prophet's job was to simply, faithfully proclaim the word of the Lord. And there were times when that was pretty dangerous. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word." And that was Samuel. Samuel didn't let a word of the Lord fall to the ground. Samuel was totally committed to the word of the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, when the Lord appeared to him, Samuel's first response was, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." As far as I know, this characterized Samuel's life. His mother put that in him. Eli put that in him. It's interesting. When someone walks up to you or me and they say, "Will you do me a favor?" Don't you hate that? They don't even tell you what the favor is. They just put you on the spot. When someone says, "Will you do me a favor?" If you're like me, my response is, "Well, what is it?" But with God, when God comes to you, what we must always say is not, "What is it?" We should say, "I'll do whatever you want, no matter the price." You see, it's unreasonable for a man to expect that from another man, but for a man, when he knows God's word, when he knows God's wish, he must pledge himself to do things, to commit to things which God hasn't even yet revealed to him. He needs to be willing to do it, no matter the cost, no matter the price, no matter the sacrifice. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." I want us to now look at Samuel as a judge. When we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7, Eli has been dead for about 20 years. You recall how he died. The Israelites went to war with the Philistines. The Philistines killed thousands of the Israelites. They took captive the Ark of the Covenant and they killed his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were guarding the Ark. And when word got back to Eli that his sons had died and the Ark was taken captive, he fell back at the age of 98 and died. We come to chapter 7 of 1 Samuel 7. It's been 20 years since Eli has died, and Samuel has been the judge of Israel. And the Israelites are still fighting against the Philistines. They're a plague that just won't go away. And so he's called to pray over Israel. The Philistines are still a problem. And Samuel makes a speech. I want you to read this with me. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Here we see the judge of Samuel coming out. He says, "This is what you must do to receive the blessing of the Lord, to be delivered from the Philistines." Verse 3, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines.'" There's the judge. He's showing the Israelites how to be delivered from the hand of the Philistines. And that message was actually very simple. The message was to return to the Lord with all your heart, first and foremost. And of course, this was not unique to the Israelites. This has always been God's call to everyone, especially you and me. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And he says, this is the first commandment. God's will must always come first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Sometimes we forget what the word first means. We know what the first word first means in everything else. Be first in line to get your food. We know what first means. We know what first means when it comes to a game, when it comes to a competition. Came in first. But then we read Matthew 6:33 and we suddenly forget what the word first means. God wants undivided devotion. Nothing comes between you and God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Samuel then told the Israelites they are to put away the foreign gods. And isn't that interesting? Because that was the very first command that God gave the Israelites on those tablets of stone. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Command number one. What is it in your life that you're putting in place of God? What is it in your life that you love more than being devoted to the Lord? God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Listen to me. There can be no other gods before the true God. And then Samuel says, "And serve the Lord exclusively." Amos chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Prepare to meet thy God." God and God alone must inhabit our hearts. Samuel would go on to be a visionary leader. As we see in verse 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 7, he would go on to perform some sort of circuit work throughout the land of Israel. Look at this. Verse 15. "Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord." For the rest of his days, Samuel would go on to be a stabilizing force in Israel. He would pass through the country in a judicial circuit, teaching, settling strife, punishing wrongs and acting as a special messenger from God to man. He organized what many have called a special school of the prophets. We find it being established here in this passage, but in other passages, like 1 Samuel chapter 19, we find a special mention of something, as your translation might render, the company of prophets or the sons of the prophets. We don't know much about them, but tradition shows us through the Jews that this was a special line of Levites that were organized to combat unfaithfulness among the Israelites. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, we find this very mysterious passage. Here we find King Saul dispatching officers to capture young David. And on their way, they accompany this special company of prophets under Samuel's leadership. And when the officers of King Saul found this school of the prophets, they started prophesying. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 20 says, "Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." By all accounts, it seems like these were a special line of Levites, serving as roles related in the tabernacle and the ceremonial worship, receiving training for that. We don't know much about them. But here we find Samuel creating an educational structure within the land of Israel to preserve the teaching, to preserve the fidelity to the Word of God. One man wrote this: "If Israel was to be saved, it must be by institutions which would exercise continual pressure and push the people upward to a higher level. The means Samuel employed for this was the internal growth of the nation in the founding of schools. Schools were the urgent need through which the whole mental state of Israel could be raised and men trained for educated leadership." And it reminds me how important the education is of the church today. I remember visiting an older couple, non-Christians, a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago now. They were in their late 60s, and they were in reasonably good health. But the problem with this couple was, early in life, they were school dropouts. And that's okay. You can go to heaven dropping out of school. There's a lot of very intelligent school dropouts. But that's not always the case, as it was with this young couple, or this older couple. They had a difficult time understanding much. They couldn't read. They couldn't process much. They weren't mentally handicapped people. They were just uneducated people. And as I was talking to this couple, and they had a hard time really processing much of what was going on in reality, and as I was talking to this young couple, it occurred to me how important an education is for even Christianity. Because this older couple is forever going to be stuck with milk and not solid food. They're forever going to struggle understanding the finer aspects of the gospel. And how important education is, even secular education, for Christians, so we can understand the deeper aspects of the gospel. God has set in motion an educational structure. He's commanded parents to teach their children. He's ordained government to allow for an educational system. And as we find with Samuel doing, he's setting in motion a teaching for Israel so that they can know the law of God, and how important that is for us. So Samuel had a legacy of rescuing Israel from chaos. He was a deliverer, a religious god, a civil ruler, and judge, all wrapped up in one package. Toward the end of his life, however, Samuel was rejected. Toward the end of his life, Israel is getting hungry for a king. And so they reject Samuel for several reasons. 1 Samuel chapter 5, they list some of those, or chapter 8, verse 5, they list some of those reasons. They say, we don't want you as a judge anymore because, number one, you're an old man. Number two, your sons don't walk in your ways anymore. They're corrupt. They pervert justice. And then it says they wanted to be like the pagan nations around them. And Samuel did what a lot of preachers today do. Preachers today often lose their children to the devil. Perhaps more than the statistical average of Christians. Preachers often lose their kids. I don't know why. Maybe it's because preachers often spend so much of their time ministering to the needs of the church that they neglect their houses. They neglect their homes. And they raise kids who end up rejecting the gospel. And this is what happened to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3 says, "Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice." Now listen to me. One of the key lessons of the book of Judges, here's what the Lord wants you to see, is this matter of parenting. Every generation was this vicious cycle linked to insufficient parenting and weak spiritual training. And that's where the book of Judges, the beginning of Samuel, ends. The last judge, Samuel, learned from his predecessor how to do parenting. And just like Eli, Samuel was an unsuccessful parent. And his failure ushered in the reign of the kings. And ultimately, the kings are going to all but destroy the Israelites. And so here's God's warning. I want you to read this with me. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10. After Israel rejected Samuel, after Israel said, "We want a king," here's what we read, verse 10. "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, 'These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day.'" Verse 19. "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey their voice and make them a king.' Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Go every man to his city.'" And so ends the reign of the judges. I want you to consider this. What's the difference between God's prophets and God's kings? The prophets were specifically chosen by God to rule, to direct, to judge the Israelites. But the kings, on the other hand, were the people's choice. And God gave them up and gave them a king. And the kings were a punishment. Saul was a punishment to the land. David was a punishment to the land. Solomon was a punishment to the land, and they would wreak havoc on the nation. The nation would have a civil war, and they split, and all the lesser kings were punishment to the land. Now listen to me. Leadership in the church must reflect the leadership lessons we learn from the judges. God wants us to emphasize strong, godly parenting. We need to be teaching the next generation, teaching them to rely on the book. We need to be teaching the next generation to obey and serve the Lord, to put away the idols of the land, to squelch whatever sin remains in our lives. Don't tolerate it. Don't flirt with it. Don't put up with it. The judges will all forever serve as a reminder that sin only brings heartache. And if God is going to deliver us, just as He wanted to deliver the Israelites, we must obey Him. We've got to submit to Him. Why do we have the book of Judges? You say, we don't need the book of Judges anymore. We have the New Testament. We have those 27 books there in our Bibles that we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We're not under that anymore. And that would be a grave mistake to think that. God gave us the book of Judges for a reason. Romans chapter 15, 4, verse 4 says, whatever was written before was written for our learning. And we would be fools to miss the lesson of the judges. Is there someone here that wants to become a Christian? Why don't you repent of your sins? Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Begin a life of obedience to the Lord. Serve the Lord and Him only. Put the Lord first at work. Put the Lord first in your marriage. Put the Lord first in your parenting. Because it only takes one generation for the church to leave the Lord. And we've seen it before. And we don't want that to happen here. Are you subject to the invitation? If so, why don't you walk down this aisle? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you? Do you need to be restored to the church? Do you need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Come forward right now as we stand and sing.